Remember, last Sunday we spoke about the feeding of the 5,000 men with a little boy's lunch. The 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, the great miracle. That though the people weren't looking after themselves, Jesus looked after them anyway. And the lessons that were taught there about his miraculous power as the creator of the universe. If he can create everything out of nothing, then it was nothing for him to take a few small loaves and fishes and feed a few thousand people. And then we saw that the great amount that was left over, Jesus said, you know, gather up that which is remains. There as we began in verse 12. So when they were filled, notice they were filled. They weren't just satisfied. They were full. He said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who hadn't eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, beginning in this verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Another great miracle, but these miracles attended Jesus on a daily basis. Miracles like these, especially for the poor and the needy, those who had been born that way and those who had gotten that way through some type of disease. But these miracles on the sea, the miracle of the bread and the fishes, are tremendous and great miracles. Jesus walking on the stormy sea is full of lessons for us. But we're going to look at the lessons, I believe, are the preeminent lessons here for us. We see the master of the sea, but we see something that even takes up as much space in its importance for us. So let us come to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day to serve you. Lord, we're nothing without you. We can't do anything without you. You said without you we can do nothing. But then you also said we can do all things through you by your strength. So, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, our spiritual antennas would go up, and we'd be able to receive from the Holy Spirit what your word has for us today. Bless us, Lord. You've heard our prayers for our loved ones, our lost loved ones, our friends and neighbors, our co-workers without Christ. Lord, we pray that we might be a vessel in your hand to show forth the bread of life. In Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus fed the multitudes with the little boy's lunch, they all said, you're that prophet. Remember, we read that in verse 14. You're that prophet that Moses said should come, the new lawgiver who would be the greater lawgiver than him, that we must listen to him or we would perish. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 18, by the way. And they said, you're the Messiah, you're the promised one, you're the one we've been waiting for all these years, for all these centuries, you finally arrived. But they were looking for a deliverer like the disciples were early on. They were looking for a deliverer to save them from the tyranny of the Roman government. Not from the tyranny of their sins. They wanted to escape the Roman shackles. But they were not looking to escape the shackles, the burden, the bondage of their sins. They sought a Messiah who met their natural needs, like giving them bread and fish, They desired an ethnic. They wanted a Hebrew. They wanted an Israelite. They wanted an ethnic, Jewish, political king with great military power. But what they needed, what they really needed, was a Savior who brought them forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God, who would give them eternal life and victory over sin and death and hell. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, has the greatest king, has the greatest amount of money, is not in material, as it were, a physical labor to another country? Doesn't say that. Says, what shall it profit a whole man, a man, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Different men in their kingdoms have gained what they knew was the whole civilized world at the time. Alexander the Great. And yet he died in his 20s of a venereal disease. Genghis Khan. His son Kublai Khan. The Ottoman Empire. At one time, you may not realize, but the Crusades that were meant to fight the Muslim onslaught in the Middle East, the Muslims came up to the gates of Spain. They came up to invade France. And if not for people like Vlad the Impaler, we get the story of Dracula from him. But unless ruthless men, cruel men, men who were willing to scare to death the enemy along with killing him, had not stood up, you would be speaking Arabic today if your ancestors were from Europe. And yet, if you gain all that, and that is exactly what the Jews in the times of Jesus were looking for. They wanted the Gentiles to bow down to them. They wanted, like in the days of David and Solomon, tribute coming in from the nations, or else we'll kill you. They wanted an ethnic, material, political kingdom to where their race ruled over all. But that's not what they needed. They were at war with God. They were sinners, lost in religion. And if you think it's hard to convert a Jehovah's Witness, try to convert a Jew. An Orthodox Jew. A Hasidic Jew. If it was Sunday over in Israel right now, the Christians are being persecuted there. Did you know that? Did you know that when Baruch Meoz and other Christian pastors go to their churches to preach Christ in and around Jerusalem or Tel Aviv or Haifa, the Hasidic Jews will blow trumpets, honk horns, sometimes even pick up cow manure if it's available and throw it at the church. You see, Christ has been hated. You know, we said, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. But when he was offered to the Jews, crucify him, crucify him. But here, we see they were coming. Look at verse 15 again. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, they wanted to take him by force and make him king. An earthly, ethnic, political, militaristic king. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus already a king?
Yeah.
He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he wasn't their kind of king. They wanted a king like Genghis Khan. They wanted a king like Alexander the Great. They wanted a king like Julius Caesar. But that's not what they needed. So, when Jesus saw they wanted to take him by force and declare him a political king, he sent his disciples away to their boat and he escaped the crowds to go up into the mountain and pray. Then we read in Luke Jesus did that. Luke records the other times that Jesus did this, but he departed again to the mountain by himself alone, and Luke tells us to pray. To pray. So the lesson, first lesson is we see here, the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. You know, I've known pastors, one of them might even hear this message. We've been close friends for years. I know pastors who study the Greek syntax and go through all the tenses of the Greek language, and they know that text, and they know the cross references, they know the history behind that text, they know everything around that text, and I'm for it. But what he finds himself lacking is in praying over it, asking God's help, seeking the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach me what this means. Lord, help me to preach it in such a way that Christ is glorified. Let me not say anything from your word that would be wrong. And let me only say those things that please and glorify you. Make me a blessing. He's so concerned about understanding everything behind it, except plugging into the power of the Almighty, who is able to, as we read in that passage in our choral reading, for all things are naked and opened to him with whom we have to do. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing even asunder the bone and marrow, the joints and marrow, and is a revealer and discerner of the thoughts. And for that to happen, when it's not how much study you do, it's how much God attends the message, how much the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to the heart. And so the importance of prayer, especially for every Christian, but especially for those of you that are the Christian in your sphere of influence. You're the Christian that other people look up to. You're the Christian people say, please pray for me, so-and-so. Please pray for me. Or what would you do? Then you need to be in prayer often, if not always. So the importance of prayer. The Gospel of Mark also tells us that when Jesus went up this mountain alone, it was to pray. And he was praying quite a while. I remember the book by John Bunyan, the great tinker of Bedford, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote a book called The Kingdom of Heaven, Taken by Prayer. It is taken by prayer and it is moved by prayer. Remember, we looked at the miracle in the book of Acts, and that miracle was an answer to the disciples being in one room doing what? Praying. Over and over again in the book of Acts, the answer is given in answer to prayer. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. In other words, fallen angels, the demonic world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, if you think your enemy is somebody who has a driver's license or social security number, you got the wrong enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says. We're wrestling against the kingdom of darkness. And we like to talk about the armor of God. Oh, you come to Ephesians and put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and all that is important. But we leave off that 18th verse, which says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Why do we leave off prayer? When prayer is the great fastener, it is the great... Prayer is our... If you put it on the armor of God, prayer is the walkie-talkie that calls in God's reinforcements. It's the prayer force that comes in to deliver the victory. Prayer is the mighty... If you break down a military's communication, you've destroyed that military. Why is it that when the United States goes to bomb somebody, the first places we hit are their radar stations, their telecommunication stations? Because if there's no communication, there can be no victory. there can be no defense. Prayer is so important. The importance of prayer cannot be overstated. You know, the Bible says about being in God's Word, meditating in it day and night, but it also says, pray without ceasing. It says, continue in prayer. Remain constant in prayer is another verse. Prayer is so vital. And so we see it here with Jesus. Prayer supersedes all politics. Because the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Prayer is more important. It takes preeminence over politics by far because God is in control. He can change hearts. He can change minds. Jesus, does he have any earthly political ambitions here? Do you see him say, oh, okay, since you twisted my arm, I'll be the king. I'm going to appoint Peter my first general chief of staff. And John, you're going to be the interior department. Is that what he does? He has no earthly political ambitions. He already owns it all. It all belongs to him. Jesus didn't come to be an earthly, ethnic, political king. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, he has no political ambitions. Our dispensational brethren would be very upset at this. He did not desire to be a popular leader. Many of his miracles he did, he told the people who he performed the miracle on, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody how I've had compassion on you. He desired not to be a popular leader. He did not come to cure the world's temporary ills with politics. He is the monarch over all creation, things visible and invisible, and he is even in total charge over Satan himself. I like what Spurgeon said. Satan is God's monkey. I think he got it from Luther who said, Satan is God's ape. If you were to look in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 17, you'd see that all this stuff at the end of the age that people are so afraid of. And oh, yesterday came and went, didn't it? All these people, September 23rd, the end of the world. One of the guards at a post, I did him a random inspection on, he said, oh, Alan, aren't you afraid of what's going to happen? September 23rd's coming. I said, you know what they just did? They just ruined all hope for me that Jesus is returning on September 23rd. Because Jesus said over and over, I'm coming as a thief in the night. In such an hour as you don't expect it, then the Son of Man comes. He said, but what about all these earthquakes? What about all these hurricanes? I said, man, have you read any history? These are pikes compared to whales that we've had before in history. You know, there was such a great earthquake in Spain one day in Lisbon that the tremors were felt all the way to the islands near South America. Thousands and thousands of people perished in that earthquake. And today we're saddened. Yeah, it's a loss of life. But could you imagine in this area where that happened, losing hundreds of thousands of lives? Let's see. Oh, that flooding in Texas is bad. It is, and we pray for those people. But that flooding that happened with the tsunamis in Japan and in the Indonesia not too long before that, just in Indonesia area, over 350,000 people gone. So when they start doing all this stuff, say, you know what's more important? How's your prayer life, brother? How's your prayer life? That's more important. And so, he reigns already. He conquers by His irresistible sovereign power, the Holy Spirit. His kingdom is one of grace and glory. His kingdom is moved forward by prayer, much, much more than politics could ever even hope for. And before politics, all prayer takes by far the preeminence. How important is prayer? Why don't you see it here? Before they come and by force make him a king, he departs. And what does he do? He goes up onto a mountain to pray. Jesus prayed much and often. You know, I remember when Jesus did these great and mighty miracles, the disciples never came to him saying, "Lord, teach us to do these miracles. How did you make that guy's blind eyes see? Show me how to do that." They never did that. But in the book of Luke, they said, as Jesus was praying, when he ceased, his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Amen. Lord, teach us to pray. And so, Jesus prayed much and often. We see here he needed to be alone and find fresh strength in his Father's presence. He was always so misunderstood. He was so unloved. He was so mistreated, even by those he labored over night and day. He needed someone to pour out his heart to, the one who knew him, the one who lovingly cared so much for him. Jesus needed to pray. Do we have one who knows us? Do we have one who's powerful to help us? Do we have one who lovingly cares for us? We should be praying. Amen. Now, if he who was sinless, if he who was perfectly holy, if he who was transcendently perfect, saw the need to be alone with his Father in prayer, how much more do we need to pray? Amen? We are sinful. We are prone to temptation. We are prone to discouragement and depression. We are prone to give ourselves to things that hurt us and we try to get away from it. We are weak. We're slow to understand. We need God's strength. We need His wisdom. We need His comfort. We need His help. Because when we've done our best, we still can't do it without Him. Can we? I can't. No. We need His mercy. We need His forgiveness. We need His strength. We need His grace. How much more do we need to pray? And so Christ is not only one who commands us to pray, but He's our great example in prayer. And if He who is holy, almighty, and perfect sought the Father in prayer, how much more do we need to? And then we see in this passage that we've read another lesson. Jesus is the Master. He's the Savior who walks on the stormy seas. Who was it that sent this storm? Who was it that sent the lightning and the wind? Somebody once said, Jesus was up there praying up a storm. Well, that may have been one of the things he was asking for. Because now is the other lesson. Verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples, next two words, went down. That's a familiar phrase throughout the scripture. Did you notice that every time that Samson went away from his parents, the Bible says Samson went down. Even though Samson was heading north, Samson went down. Even when Samson was going up into the hills, the Bible says Samson went down. Now we're using an Old Testament phrase we should be familiar with. He went down. Where was Jesus? On the mountain. The disciples are going to the Sea of Galilee. Right? Mm-hmm. Why not stay with Jesus? You want to learn how to pray? Why not stay with Jesus and pray? But they went down. And so, but it's God's in control here as well. So, He went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. By the way, the Holy Spirit's likened to a wind, so you can see that this has got a spiritual inference to it too. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, is that a lot of rowing? Yeah. That's a lot of rowing. When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. One of the other Gospels says they thought it was a ghost. They were afraid, but he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And so let's look here at Jesus, the Savior, who walks on the stormy seas. Jesus does not keep us from the storms of life. He does not keep us from toils. He doesn't keep us from pain or dangers. Oh, often he will, but not always. Instead, he proves his faithfulness, he proves his love, he proves his comfort and power in the midst of the storms. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Jesus let his disciples feel deserted. He let them feel worn out and afraid. Why? So that they might learn to look to him and trust him and grow in faith and cling to him as God and Savior. To turn away from their own wit and wills and give themselves over to him. Jesus lets us go through the storms to show us he never leaves us, how much he loves us. He is there with you in your storm. Very few have been the mountaintops in my Christian life. The Lord saved me back in 1980, May of 1980. Very few have been the mountaintops in my Christian life. Almost all my Christian life has been under the clouds and in the valley. There are times that I have been so joyful and exuberant, I've cried. But those times haven't been that many. If I tried to remember them and seek them out, I couldn't fill both hands full. But fruit doesn't grow on the mountains. The vineyards, the orchards, they're in the meadows, they're in the fields. That's where the best fruit is. That's where the sweetest corn grows. And so, we see here that it's in the midst of the storm that the disciples are going to grow. They're going to see Jesus as he really is. Wow, what man is this who stills the waves and the winds and the seas and the storms? What manner of man is this? And they get a fresh glimpse of Jesus. It's worth it. It's worth it to go through that if you can see more of Jesus, isn't it? And so, he's there in your storm. He comes to you in the darkness. He comes to you in your tempest to show you that he is God over all and the God of all comfort, the God of all strength, the God of all hope, and even a hope that passes beyond the grave. Even though it seems you're toiling for nothing, even though it seems you just keep rowing and growing and going nowhere, Jesus is still there walking on the sea and on the storm. And notice what happened when they received him into the boat. Verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and what? Immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Like I shared with some of you, and in Sunday school class as well, when Philip and Betty were there alone with us, and we were waiting. Yesterday, we had a couple guys quit for the area manager over LA in Orange County. And so he was desperate, so desperate he called me, the area manager over here in Inland Empire. And he said, "Alan, I don't have anybody else. I have to have somebody in Compton on Saturday." He says, "There's a strip mall with CVS, Subway, smoke shop, other things around there. He said, I don't have anybody that can fill it, and I can't be there. I have to take another post. He said, could you go to Compton? And so my very first time, after hearing about it for all these years, I went down to South Central in Compton and was at a post all day. People were worried about me, not my son or my wife or anybody, but other people that knew that area, they were a little concerned for me. And so the owner of the company writes me this and that, be careful, we've had a lot of problems over there before. You know, and other people another guard saying, I hope they never send me over there, type stuff. But you know, my attitude was different. My attitude is, God is with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack.
I have nothing to fear.
I have nothing, yeah. Fear is a sin. So I said, I'm going to embrace the fact that I'm a novelty in that area. And that I might be the only white person I see the whole day. And it's kind of a rough area. People dealing drugs right out in the open on the street. But you know what? I learned a lesson a long time ago. As the lesson Jesus taught, it's the only good thing I agree with Joel Osteen about is this. Your attitude determines your altitude. It's what this battle of the mind. If I would let my emotions get to me, no thank you. But knowing that God is with me, believing that God is with me, having faith. Who was it that was ultimately sending me to South Central and Compton? Wasn't it the Lord? Is the devil in charge of my life? No, he's not in charge of your life either. And you know what I found? That because I had this attitude, and when the homeless and when the panhandlers came up, and my job was to say, I'm sorry, sir, I'm sorry, ma'am, it's the policy here, and you can see the signs. There's no loitering, there's no panhandling here. And I went with it instead of being afraid, but confident and at peace. And I could say to them, I'm sorry, sweetie, but you're gonna have to leave. It says no loitering here and no panhandling here. So maybe there's another place you know of down the street, or a place or a soup kitchen you could go. But we just can't have you here, and I'm sorry. You're gonna have to leave. Instead of saying, get out of here. Right? You know what they say? Okay, thank you, sir. Thank you, officer. Thank you, sir. I was getting ready to tell one of them, I'm off at 8 o'clock. You can do all the panhandling you want to after that. But I didn't. But the point is that person after person, even wearing shirts like this one, I remember this one, something about, despite the unpopularity, I'm proud to be black. And I looked at this man. I said, man, that's a cool shirt. He said, you like my shirt? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, well, thank you, sir. And then he about bought me a lottery ticket. He wanted to get me a lottery ticket. But the thing is that, you know, your attitude does make a difference.
It does.
Tomorrow, and believe it or not, this is sermon related. Tomorrow, I'm getting ready to go to not the busiest, most stressful post, but the most complicated post. The guy there was supposed to give us to the end of the month before he left. We've been interviewing new employees. But he decided he's leaving on Tuesday. Thank the Lord that he gave us that notice. So guess where I have to be Monday, Tuesday. The instructions for that post, they're pages long. I got to be dropped in the middle of that war zone with three regular industries and four trucking companies sharing the same property on Slover Avenue, manning gates that I don't push a button for but got to move the big gate myself. And people, if there's more than two or three cars waiting to come in, they're blocking traffic on Slover. Now I can look at it like, oy vey, why does this always happen to me? Oy vey. Right? Or I can say, God is with me.
Amen.
And no matter how complicated, He won't give me more than He, by His grace and strength, will help me. And by the way, like David taught us when he was facing Goliath, haven't we been through much worse than this? All of us? Haven't we faced lions and bears and storms that are darker than what we're going through right now? Haven't we? So why not have a good attitude? God is with us. God is for us. The sea may be stormy, but my Savior walks on the sea. And He's not walking around there aimlessly. He's coming to my boat. Amen. In other words, He's going to be a fellow in my ship.
Amen.
I'm going to have His fellowship.
Amen.
Amen. And so, notice here, don't be afraid of the darkness, Jesus says, for I am light. Don't be afraid of death, for I am life. Don't be afraid of your sins, for I am your salvation. The very things that oppose you, the rolling sea, the fierce winds, the lightning and the thunder, it's all under my control. Perfect control. The howling winds can't stop, the stormy sea can't sink me. It is I. Do not be afraid. Notice how He says that. He said to them, it is I. Don't you know who I am? Don't be afraid then. Don't be afraid. As soon as they believed Jesus' word and willingly received Him into their boat, into their fellowship, all was made well. They willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. And so, maybe we should just thank God ahead of time that we're going to be where we're supposed to be. And maybe we'll see it happen. Just like the disciples were in the dark without Jesus, so your life and my life is dark without Him. And just as it was dangerous for the disciples when Jesus was not there, life is dangerous when we don't remember Jesus and bring Him in our hearts with us. Just as it was fearful for the disciples while Jesus was not there, life is fearful. We get afraid when we're not close to Jesus, when we don't feel Him close to us. And without Jesus, we'll surely perish forever. And not if we're born again. And then if we have Jesus, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The year ahead, you know, it's moved by so fast, but I'm thinking about just the 3 or 4 months we have left for this year. It's gone so fast, hasn't it? And I remember older people, you know, when I was a kid, people 30, 35 years old, older people. I remember when they were saying, I'm starting to feel like life is going fast. And just wait till you hit your 50s and your 60s. I have to ask my son, what day is it?
Amen.
I do that 2 or 3 times a week. And then if you ask me for the date, I got to look at my watch or my phone.
Mm-hmm.
And so, life is speeding by. We're only going to be in the storm of this world a short while. But Jesus spreads out the heavens and He treads on the waves of the sea. He is unchanging and faithful. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And if we look to Him and His word, it is I, do not be afraid. His calming, comforting voice, that great peace in His promises. If we abide in the boat of His word, and He will come to you in due season. You know, I wanted to say something else here. It is a proven scientific fact. Now, preachers have been saying it for thousands of years, basically, centuries here in America, that the point is that if... Well, let me use this illustration, business illustration. Do you know somebody can tell if you're smiling when you answer the phone? Did you know that? They can know if you're upset. We're just saying one word. Hello? Hello? They can tell. Now, when you're in the storm, here's a key. Start thanking Jesus. Mm-hmm. Start doing the things that make you happy in Christ. Say, but I don't feel like it. Prime the pump, brother, before you're going to get the water out. They say that it just by changing your facial expression, you change your emotions. Did you know that? Attitude does make a difference. And the Bible taught us that a long time ago. Amen. Jesus said, what things you ask for in prayer, believe that you've already received them. And you shall have them. Or you'll have the joy and the peace that those things bring. Which is just as good sometimes, isn't it? Mm-hmm. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. And we pray that you'll bless us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Brother Victor is going to come receive our offering for us. Thank you for all you do, Brother Victor. Thank you, Brother Victor.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are here. We thank you for the privilege to be here. Thank you for this service this morning. And help us not to forget that you are with us always and whatever we need or we want. Let us know that you already know before us. You already know what our needs and what we want, dear Lord. Thank you for everything, all your blessings. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for our health. Thank you for our job. Thank you for our families, dear Lord. Thank you for those who are here, brothers and sisters, here this morning. Bless each one of us. And keep us safe until we make again, dear Lord. And I also ask you for those who are not here. Bless them too. Keep them safe and bring them back, dear Lord. Thank you for the offering and thank you for the giver.
Yes, Lord.
Bless the offering and bless the giver, dear Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
And thank you for your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. Would you please turn in your hymn books with me to song number 463. Been a long time since I remember singing this one. Of course, my memory is not what it used to be. Song number 463. Precious Lord, take my hand. Song number 463.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. when my life is almost gone. Hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Oh my, I led that one like I've been singing that every week. I'm sorry, honey, I didn't recognize the time signature so well. All right, if you would, please join Brother Philip and turn in your hymnals to 687 as Brother Philip leads us in our choral reading in our songbook 687. Well, you can tell we were going to have the Lord's Supper today. Well, go ahead and read 686 then. Let's go to 686 because we'll do this one on the Lord's Supper, right? I thought we were going to have the Lord's table today. Yes, the old change-up from the screwball.
I picked this one, 687, because of what we were going to do, but we've changed that already, and so we'll read 686, because the message does pertain to that, kind of, you know, it's kind of like, he's telling us, I'm really, really guilty of what you're talking about, your sermon and all that.